2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 17. I shall begin with verse 11. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, right together verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. In the last portion of, or in the later portions of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all the way to this portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the motivations in ministry. What should motivate us to serve in ministry? And what are some of these motivations that he has covered so far? Well, if you recall, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he mentioned about earthly vessels. And what was Paul trying to teach with regards to earthly vessels? Well, earthly vessels are containers that are made of clay, very brittle. And so, yes, that is how our bodies are like. Right? We are made of brittle bodies, limited bodies, bodies that can easily be subjected to wear and tear. And yet, despite having this kind of bodies, right, God found it pleasing to firstly give us the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to empower us by the Holy Spirit in order to do his will, in order to serve him. And so when Paul uses this description of the earthly vessels, Paul was trying to point us to God's grace working in us. And so, yes, while Paul went through many difficulties in ministry, he still pressed on. And he says the reason why I was able to press on was because of the enabling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my own strength, but because God helped me. And so therefore I press on. Right? So there is this teaching of God's grace. Right? Because of God's grace, so therefore we press on in the work of the Lord. Then when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the earlier verses, we see that Paul began to talk about earthly tabernacle. Right, earthly tabernacle. An earthly tabernacle. Sorry, not earthly vessels, earthen vessels. Correctly. Yes, earthen vessels.
Right.
Then when it comes to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he begins to talk about earthly tabernacle. And what is the difference between the description of an earthly vessel from that of an earthen, earthen vessel with that of an earthly tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle has this sense of something not being permanent, right? It's temporary. Right? Trying to tell us that, yes, this body that we have is only a temporary body, and what we are awaiting for is our glorious body, our glorious house that is above. And so what Paul was trying to teach us using this imagery of the our bodies being an earthly tabernacle is that of, is pointing us to that of our heavenly hope. So first motivation in terms of pressing on in the work of the Lord, well, God's grace working in us. Right? Second motivation, whereby we continue to press on in the work of the Lord, press on in ministry, right? The hope of the heavenly hope that we have in God. And then towards the end of our lesson last week, well, we were dealing with verses 8 to 10, right? And what does verses 8 to 10 say? Well, you look at verse 8, well, here is a transition to the next motivation, right? Paul teaches us, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so we look forward to that day of glorification. We look forward to our heavenly hope, right? Being fulfilled, being consummated. And then, therefore, what do we do now? So therefore, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So whether we are present with the Lord or whether we are absent from him, right? Absent meaning in the sense that now here still on this earth, whatever, wherever we are, we make sure that whatever we do is pleasing unto him, right? That is approved before him. Why? Because there is such a thing called judgment, right, for believers. And so in verse 10, we see, for we must all appear and all, right? Everyone, without exception, everyone must account how they live their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? At this event called the Bema Judgment of Christ, right? That is the word for judgment down here, the word Bema. So for we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. And earlier on in 2 Corinthians, Paul explained this, right? There will be this trial, and then the Lord will show, and then will reveal whether the things that we've done is gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And so therefore, there will be this judgment of believers. And so from here, Paul enters into the next motivation for our service, for our ministry, why we should continue to press on, and press on rightly, press on with integrity, press on with a commitment to the truth. And that is in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now sometimes we read verses like this, oh, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, a judge, you know, just like any ordinary judgment. As I shared last week, or last time when I was judged by my organ examiners, I was already trembling in my knees, right, electone, long time ago. Of course, I now return all my electone organ skill back to my teacher, but last time, well, as a young primary school kid, well, electron teachers, I tremble or under judgment. And yet, very strangely, sometimes when we read verses like this, we need to be, we'll be judged, we'll be assessed by God concerning the work that we have done here on this earth, and then we treat it very lightly. We forgot that it is God who is judging us. We forgot who is judging us. God. And please understand this, that God is God. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and whatever we have learned about God, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. well, easy to recite, but when you meditate upon it, we will see how awesome God is. And so there will come a point in time where all of us, without exception, we have to stand before this awesome God and then to account in His presence exactly what we have done. Don't you think it's something that is very, you know, although it is a very, it's also a joyous occasion whereby we will receive, right, if we are faithful, we receive a good commendation from the Lord. But don't you think it's also a fearful thing to stand in the presence of such of this one living and true God? Well, it is no joke, you know. And sometimes, you know, we mention God, we mention it very, very lightly. But remember, this God is a consuming fire. And the only reason why we are not consumed is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in our life. And so, yes, while we do not have the kind of ungodly fear whereby, you know, it's a fear of eternal condemnation, we do not have this kind of fear. Nevertheless, that does not mean a Christian should be devoid of fear. Now, there's one teaching that is now going around in Christian circles, and that is this teaching that Christians have no need to fear God. Why? Because they say, firstly, you know, it belongs to a group of people who are dispensationalists. So they say, Old Testament, when they talk about fearing God, you know, all these Proverbs verses, okay, just do away with it. That is Old Testament. And so they are an extreme group. They cut off that portion of the Bible. And then they go to the book of John, and then it says, in the book of John, it says, love casts out fear, so there's no need to fear God. Is that true? False, because here, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Yes, one day there will be this judgment, and it will be a terrifying judgment. And so knowing they have to account before the Lord, not before men, not before anybody, but before the Lord, He is the one who will judge, and there is no one that is above accountability. Therefore, I and my fellow associates, we persuade men. Now, what does Paul mean by we persuade men? Now, some people say that, we persuade men of our good intentions. Well, there is one way to look at this text, but I'd like to submit to you here, it would refer to the Apostle Paul persuading men concerning the message of God and concerning the Word of God. Why? Because in later verses, he will talk about the message of reconciliation. Right. So knowing that we have to account for ourselves before God, and this is a terrifying God, He is an awesome God, He is a God to be feared. And so therefore, with regards to what He has committed to us to be faithful witnesses, how can we not therefore be faithful witnesses? We must. I don't dare to go before the Lord and then say, I've done nothing. No, I have not been a good steward. That would be so shameful. And so therefore, I press on. And so, with regards to everyone's service before the Lord, why is it that sometimes we are so slack in terms of our service, or so lazy in terms of our service? We are not doing our part in using our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Right? Could it be one of the reasons is that, you know, there is no fear of God in the hearts of believers, that they forget that one day they will have to account of everything before the Lord? It could very well be. You know, sometimes there are people in life whom we respect very much, and even though they ask us, right, come and then come and have an audience before me. And even though, you know, after you go and then you have an audience before them, they are about to give you something that is or reward you or something, or about to commend you. Yet when you go and see these people, you do so with trembling and with fear, right? Isn't it? Right? If not, you just ask Charmaine when Mrs. Toh calls her. He knows Mrs. Toh is about to give some food, good service or whatever. Wow. But still, the heart tremble. But this is just Mrs. Toh. Okay. When you just doesn't mean no respect. Okay, but just Mrs. Toh, because no matter what, it's still a man. But with God, we treat very lightly. So no, right? If we understand who God is, and we understand that one day there will be such a thing called the Bema judgment, then we need to press on with diligence and with integrity. We continue to persuade men, right? Preach the word of God with conviction. And why? Because we are made manifest unto God. God sees everything that we do. Right? Nothing is hidden from His eyes. And you can be very sure of that. And knowing that He sees, so therefore we labor in such a way that we also want to be very clean, very transparent, and appeal to your conscience, right? Make manifest in your consciences. And this phrase we have already studied before. This has been used earlier by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right, talking about how, right, in the midst of those who are in the end ordained unto everlasting life, when the word of God was preached, right, the word of God and their testimony will appeal to such people in their conscience, and then the word of God will rebuke them, and then eventually they'll be led unto salvation. And also refers to those who are true believers, of which when Paul labor among them, and Paul and his associates labor among them, they could see, yes, indeed, this group of people, they are true and faithful servants of God, and we want to have fellowship with them, we want to serve alongside them because they also love the Lord. It's something that is their actions, their thoughts, their intents are manifested in the consciences of these faithful men. And so Paul says here, well, I have served with integrity, I persuaded men, because I fear God, and you can see this fear of God in my life very clearly. And this is from the very beginning. I pray that this, you can see it even in your own conscience, right? Not something superficial, in your own conscience you are convicted of this truth. And so he repeats again, verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you. Right, this he has already mentioned before. Right, no need to commend ourselves unto you. Right, because why? Because you yourselves, you are our epistles. Right, so we there is actually no need for us to write any write any letters of commendation unto you. Yeah, you yourselves, you are evidence of God using us and working a mighty work through us in your midst. So there's no need for us to do. But the reason why we state all these things is why? Because we want to give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Now, Paul is not being proud down here or trying to bring glory unto his name, but rather you have to understand what is written in this expression with what follows after, right? And here Paul says that he may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. In other words, these false teachers which are trying to attack the true and faithful servants of God, that is Paul and his associates, they are characterized by one thing, that is they love the outward appearance and not what is a true obedience of the faith from the heart. And what Paul is determined in his heart to do is this. With regards to service in the Lord, we want to be very sure that when we serve it with pure intention. It is truly from a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we serve. It's not because we want to bring glory to ourselves. It's not because we want the ministry to look very appealing to men. and therefore we serve. We do not want to follow after the footsteps of the false teachers who only interested in the external beauty. And that is something we need to examine ourselves in the service of the Lord. When we talk about ministry, for example, are we only interested in how it impresses men, how it looks like in the world? You know, certain groups, when they do missions, when they go to a particular place, they tend to have this disposition to do this. No, when they go to a place first, instead of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they will do first is they will build a church building, and they will make sure that the church building is very nice, very beautiful, and very impressive. And then they take, and then they will go back, and then they show it to people. You see the work of the Lord. And then some are very clever. They know how to do photo shoots, so they will get some of the people in the villages or whatever to come into this church. Wow! Then everybody see, wow, the church building is so nice. Wow, the church building is so beautiful. Wow, look at the numbers that are coming in. Wow, praise the Lord. Wow, this work of the Lord is very good. Give and support. But actually, what they have done is, instead of preaching the word of God, instead of serving with integrity, they simply built the building first. They simply built the building and then use it to get more money from the people. And then try to pretend that this is indeed the work of the Lord, when actually they have done nothing. Now, that would be glory in the appearance and not in heart. Glory in appearance and not in heart. What exactly is a church? A church, is it a building, or is it made up of living stones, of people? What is the point of having a glorious church building when the gospel is not being shared with the people and not being shared in a most sincere and most fervent way according to the scriptures? And so take a lot of pictures and whatever, and then use it in order to appeal to the people. Now, that is not the right way to approach ministry. And now, this is missions. It can happen to any one of us in our service, whereby when we do something simply just to impress the people around us, and if we are not careful, it can easily creep in. Sometimes it can just affect us, and before we know it, we are doing it simply because we want people to praise and say, wow, what a good work. And then we say, we begin to look at numbers. Oh, how many people are coming, for example, to a church congregation or to a Bible study? Oh, how many people are writing good things about this particular ministry? Oh, and then we take pride. Oh, we have evangelized to 65 countries around the world. Now, not that this is not something to be thankful of. Right? If God really makes use of all of us, and then to evangelize to 65 countries around the world, of course we need to give thanks, right? Because it's something that is only possible by God's grace. And yet it can be very subtle, whereby in our hearts we're actually rejoicing of, wow, look at this grand work. And then, praise the Lord when we are actually praising ourselves. And these super apostles, which are attacking the Apostle Paul, and they also say they have this kind of disposition. And so take note, these are the disposition of false teachers, these are the disposition of false servants of the Lord. And we should not have this kind of disposition. We need to guard against it. Right? Just like, for example, right, we talk about lying just this morning. Right, at True Life, we were talking about True Life Sunday School in the morning, the ninth commandment. Why should a Christian be honest? Well, because in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says there that God cannot lie. Like, God is a God of truth. So therefore, we say that we are children of the Most High God, so therefore we must be children of truth, isn't it? But who is the father of lies? The father of lies is Satan. And so therefore, yes, right, we should not follow Satan, we should follow God. Right, so same down here. You know that this is the characteristic of the false apostles, the false teachers. Then better make sure that in our life we are not characterized by this kind of ungodly motivations in service. Instead, we should be very careful, because the Lord sees and because we are accountable to the Lord, and so therefore make sure that everything that we do in ministry is because we fear the Lord. We need to be accountable before Him, and so therefore whatever the Lord says in His word how to proceed, that we do. Right? The message must be from God's word. The method also must be based upon the principles of God's word. And then we make sure that our heart is really truly one that strives to glorify God. Then we are on the right track. But and so be very careful, because sometimes the tendency in ministry, especially with nowadays, is regards with numbers and how beautiful a building looks like. And sometimes with regards to even missions, some groups, some missionaries, when they go, they struggle. And then initially the work begins with only a few people. And so, only a few people. You mean only a few people? So therefore no support. You see this particular person, you see your friend out there in this other part of the country. Thousands and thousands come and flock to him. We support him because we see thousands of people. You we don't support. Now, doesn't mean the person very few people means necessarily good. Because sometimes the person very few people he's really very lazy. He's not doing his work. Very possible. Everything, you have to be very careful. You need to do your research, right? And then see. But if the person is faithful and then is working hard, and then clearly the Lord has opened a door for him to serve there, then why cut him off? Right? You read the stories of many of the missionaries, right? Many of them, in fact, some of them, even when they die, like no fruit. But after they die, suddenly everything the Lord used their whatever has been done and then blessed, and then a glorious salvation for thousands and thousands. Then the one, many thousands. Now, of course, please also do not say, well, because many thousands come, so therefore the work is forced. Not true also. It may be that the Lord has really opened up the door for this particular person there, and then he is faithful, he does things God's way, and then the thousands come. But sometimes it may not be the case. The person may be unfaithful, and please be very careful. When it comes to missions, many people can play tricks. By the kind of photos that they take, the kind of things that they share. So must be very careful. And they will try and impress. Right? In this technical age, they just take, they Photoshop for you. You also don't know. Some people Photoshop skill very good, and they show you, like so big, whatever. Praise the Lord. Always have this in mind. Not the appearance, but the heart, and whether the person is faithful to the Holy Scriptures of God when serving. That is the key. So the super apostles, many of them, they came. Look at our eloquence. Look at the number of people that comes to hear us. Perhaps some of them may even have greater congregations than Paul and their associates. And so they glory. But what is the point if the message that they shared is not faithful to the Holy Scriptures? And so Paul says here, so we want to continue serving with integrity. Right, so to give you the occasion to rejoice in the right thing, to rejoice in a ministry that truly maintains its integrity before God. Why? Because all of us will have to be accountable before God one day. Right, so that is the key down here. And so you look at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now you realize that what is stated in verse 13 are the two common accusations are usually labeled among faithful men in the ministry. And so you all also have to be prepared, because you all may recall these things also, right, if you all want to be faithful. What do we mean by, for whether we be beside ourselves? Right? That means basically trying to say you are crazy. Right? Why do you all do such things? Why do you do it in this way? Or why do you speak these words? Why must be so passionate about these things? Why you are a crazy lunatic man? And this is something, not something that should be strange, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself was accused to be crazy and to be mad. How do we know this? Right, you turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark, the third chapter of Mark. And then you look at verse 21. And here, God's word says, and when his friends heard of it, right, Jesus teaching the multitude coming to him, and then the disciples not be able to eat bread. Right? So when his friends heard of it, right, Jesus' friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself, he is mad. Wow, Jesus Christ being said that he's mad. And not only Jesus Christ being called mad, he's beside himself. The Apostle Paul, before Festus, right? Remember before Festus himself says, well, much learning doth make thee mad. Right? Acts chapter 26. So, well, if you want to be faithful to Lord's work, please be prepared. Sometimes people will really call you mad. Why do things this way? You know, other fellowship groups, you all organize certain things. You know, look at the fellowship groups in the world. They organize this, they organize that, right? Worldly activities in order to attract people to come. Why are you not doing this? You mean every single fellowship group that you have is preaching of God's, singing of some hymns, preaching of God's word, after that some discussion, and after that pray for one another, and after that end? You mean every week you all come for these things? You know, young people, do any of your friends ask you this question? What do you do every Saturday? Oh, I go for Ebenezer. I sing some hymns. I hear some preaching. After that we have some discussion, and then we pray, and then end. Oh, well, one Saturday. Next Saturday, I'm also involved in Ebenezer. Next Saturday, I'm also involved in Ebenezer. What activities? What second week, what activities? Same. Third week, what activities? Same. Hiya. Hey, come on, friend. This is so uncool, you know. Well, all of us now out there catching Pokemon, and there you are going to listen to God's word. We are not going to Lido. I heard Lido. Somebody tell me Lido has free screening recently. I don't know who is the one that told me Lido free screening. Wow, we are all going to Lido free screening. No. Hey, that's the trending thing which youth are doing. Don't be crazy, lah. Every time hear God's word, so silly. Just hear a person talk all the time. Someone monologue, you know. So how? They say you are crazy. So bow down to peer pressure. Well, no, right? We cannot compromise. And in this case, Paul says, yes, when we minister to you, sometimes people will say that we are mad, we are crazy. But when we are mad, we are crazy. And sometimes when we preach certain portions of God's word and when it involves admonition and rebuke, yes, indeed, sometimes people may say we are mad, just like what they say about the prophets, right? Prophets, sometimes when they prophesy, right, you look at Ezekiel, you look at Jeremiah, you look at many of the prophets in the Old Testament, mad, the people will say these are mad people. Okay, so be it. If you say that we are mad, well, it is to God. We are not accountable to men. Men may say that we are mad, but as long as God says that this is the right thing to do, this is what I have called you to do, and this is according to the Holy Scriptures, so be it. That is for God. And that should be our conviction to move on. Why? Because in the end, Accountability is not to these people who say that we are mad. Accountability is to God. God is the one who sees and God is the one who approves. By the terror of God, so therefore we persuade men. So this particular accusation, right? Paul deals with it. Another accusation. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And what does Paul mean by whether we be sober is for your cause? Oh, why so serious? Come on, lighten up. Lighten up, why so serious? Lighten up, you see the whole world is partying, you know. And then here you are talking about holiness and repentance towards God. Lighten up, so serious. Someone talk about discipline, someone talk about certain all these other things, you know, because remember 1 Corinthians, discipline, and after that, talks about avoiding fornication, then after that, about the right use of spiritual gifts, all these things, and then about the proper place of charity, all this kind of, all these serious topics, come on, lighten up, talk about some jokes, have some social activities, why look so serious? Why talk so serious things? Come on, let's have some madness, right? And sometimes people can feel this way also about faithful people. How come he's always so serious? Well, Paul says here, well, if we are serious, it is for your cause. It's for the good of the Christian church. It's good for the Christian community because there are truly serious issues that need to be dealt with. And when there are truly serious issues that need to be dealt with, of course, you have to be sober, right? You cannot treat things lightly. And so then, why again sober? Well, because in the end, right, Paul has to account before God with how he looks after the flock. And so, well, when there are serious issues, I have to be sober. And so, right, if somebody comes and then say, "Hey, Matthew," oh, there are two Matthews, Mattathias, okay, Mattathias, why are you so serious? And then why you know, everybody play soccer, they after that go out for this activity, you don't want to join us. Oh, go for white Bible study, don't go lah. So how? This will be the test. Okay, and of course in life, further tests, right? Further tests that can be of greater seriousness and magnitude than this. You must be prepared. Right motivation of service. So in this case, he covers the terror of God's side. So we fear God. In the right translation in the King James Bible, right, really terror, right? It's not just reverence, terror, right? Knowing who God is. Right? Trembling right in front of him. But not just the fear of God, but you look at verse 14, right? That will be the fourth motivation. Well, what is this fourth motivation? Well, none other than the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Okay, you may say that we are mad. You may say that we are too serious. Never mind, we still continue serving the way God wants us to serve. Why? Not only because we fear God, but because of the love of Christ. We have experienced the love of Christ in our lives. How Christ so loved us by coming into this world to die for our sins, and then he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead. How he has come to suffer for us. How he has come to be our substitute. How he has come to be our propitiation for our sins. He took on the form of our slave, and then he suffered in this world, leading a perfect life, and then he died for our sins. What wonderful love that, you know, for someone to come to die for his enemies. And now that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as what is stated in the book of Romans, we have this love of God that is shed about in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, right? This is a real experience for us in our lives. And since Christ first loved us, how can we therefore not love him back? The love of Christ constraineth us, presses us, binds us, that we have no other choice of action but to continue serving him faithfully. And that is exactly what we have sung just now in the worship service. So we have not loved thee as we ought. Because when we compare to how Christ has loved us so much, and then we see what we have done for Christ in this world, surely all of us have to confess, right, that our love for him compared to his love for us, right, is so small, it's so cold. And when we consider this fact, well, how Christ has so loved us, what is it that we are, that we are actually doing for him is really nothing, really nothing. We have just done what is required for us as his servants, as the children of the Most High God. We love him because he first loved us. And so therefore, right, because of the love of Christ, we continue serving, and the love of God and that we experience causes us to love him back, and not to love him back, but also to love men and to love the souls of men. And so down here, God's word says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, what is Paul trying to say here? One died for all, then we're all dead. And then you notice that in verse 15 it says, and that he died for all, that they which live. So he died for all, and yet some live. Right? What is Paul trying to teach us here? Well, what Paul is trying to teach us here involves the doctrine of limited atonement. Christ dying on behalf of all, and yet some live. And limited atonement can be restated in this expression, which is actually from St. Augustine. And what is this expression? Right? The Ebenezer should know, because this was taught in the camp. Right? Matthew Ting. Okay. Matthew, the first Matthew. What is the saying of St. Augustine, and also quoted by Calvin, because he agreed with that statement, right, that restates what is taught in this expression called limited atonement. Forget already. Do you copy any notes not during the camp? Huh? Notes not with you, so forget. Like this one. Okay, so appoint someone. Who else attended the camp? Do I have metal tires? Gideon. Okay, Gideon. Come, Gideon. Can remember? Aiyah, all written back already. Jialat. Okay, anyone of the Shomerim would like to help? Shomerim? No Shomerim down here. Okay, Poha, answer for them. They forget. Oh, Javen knows. Okay, Javen, come. Don't be shy. Come on. Wow, thank you. Thank God. Sufficient for all? Right, sufficient for all, efficient for the elect, what it means is this. When you talk about the atonement of God, right, when we say that it is limited atonement, what we mean is this, right? The atonement in terms of, is the atonement of God is unlimited in terms of what? In terms of his sufficiency, in terms of his sufficiency, in terms of his availability, and in terms of his applicability, right? So when you go out and then when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, it is an open invitation. All can believe, right? You don't say, you don't have a gospel rally and then you preach the good news of Jesus Christ and then you talk about Christ's atonement and then you say, oh, welcome to Tabernacle's gospel rally. First of all, please declare if you are elect. If you are elect, please listen to the gospel. The gospel is open to you. Those of you who are not elect, the door is there, you are free to go. Only the elect may enter into Tabernacle Gospel Sunday worship service. I mean, we don't do that, right? It's open for all. Free for all to hear the gospel, and the invitation, gospel invitation is for all, right? That whosoever will believe in him, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? So, yes, in terms of this atonement, the atoning power that is sufficient for all, is also available and is also applicable to all. But with respect to its efficiency, with respect to its design, with respect to the intent, right, of the atonement of God, yes, right, the elect, right, it will be efficient for them, right? And so therefore you read this, when one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, right, he died for all, so that the gospel, right, so that the atonement can be available, can be applicable, can be sufficient for all. And yet, in terms of its efficiency, right, it is they which live, right? So some live, right? Some will live, some will believe, and some will live, that the atonement, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ will be efficient for them, right? And so that will be, of course, referring to the Corinthian Christians, and of course, all who are true believers. Now that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and then we have experienced this love, how then should we conduct ourselves, right, in the light of the love of Christ? Well, now that we live, we no longer live unto ourselves, because in the past when we live, it is very selfish, right? It's all for me, me, and me. But now that we are born again, now that we have experienced the love of Christ, then we live no longer for ourselves, but we live for the glory of God. We live for him who died for us and then rose again from the dead. That is the key. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Right? What do we mean? Now that we deal with men, now that we minister among men, we don't minister among men based upon the worldly principles and philosophy of the past. We don't look at men with the kind of worldly eyes anymore. Yeah, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yes, at one point of time, myself, like Paul says, myself and all of you, at one time you all were unregenerate men, and so yes, maybe you have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the way you view Christ is the way the world will view Christ. It's not with the eyes of faith, it's with eyes that will reject him, it's the eyes that will not believe in him, it's the eyes that will not hold on to him as a savior. It's from a worldly perspective. Yes, last time, that is how we are like. And when we deal with men, we also deal based upon worldly philosophy, worldly ways. We only talk about how it can benefit self. We want to puff up ourselves. But now that is not how we know men anymore. And that is now not how we know Christ anymore. What are we like now? And then you look at verse 17. That is the key. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. This will refer to how last time as an unbeliever we are spiritually blind. And then all our ways, right, they are stained by sin. And all our ways are in rebellion against God. But now we are born again. And now because we are born again, and then we have this Holy Spirit indwelling within us, then now our motivations in life are no longer the same as the motivations of the old man, isn't it? Different. All things are become new. You look things from a different perspective, look things from a different lens. You look things from the perspective of the Bible. You look things from the perspective of the love of Christ. Right? Everything I do, I'm going to constrain by the love of Christ. Not for the love of self, but for constrained by the love of Christ. So fourth motivation, love of Christ. This, of course, is fear of God. This will be heavenly hope. This will be divine grace. Right, the love of Christ. Very different. And we view things from no longer a fleshly, worldly, earthly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. And that is how we serve. Right? Paul says, how we serve. We serve things from a spiritual perspective. And so, what is one litmus test, you know, for people who profess to be Christians? Now, if you profess, you say that you are Christian, and yet, right, in your life, the way you view things, you do not have this spiritual perspective, and then you have no taste for spiritual things, you may very well not be born again. Right? You may very well not be born again. If you are no different, the way you view things, and the way you conduct yourself in ministry, is very much like that of the world, yeah, you may very well not be born again. Oh man, because if you say that you are truly born again, then you are what? A new creation. And a new creation, hear the word new, right? Something that is brand new will not be like that of the old. Totally different. Last time against Christ, now for Christ. Last time hate Christ, now I love Christ. And so really, sometimes when people share with leaders, and then they talk about how, you know, they have been in church, and then after a while they realize that they have no spiritual appetite, they cannot understand certain things, and then when you see how certain people serve, they really serve only to puff up themselves. Well, these are the things that really sometimes rings an alarm bell. Is the person really a new creation? And that is something that, of course, no one can say for sure to you. You have to ask yourself in your own heart, examine, and then you have to ask yourself, am I really a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ? When I serve, is it because everybody is serving? Right? And so sometimes, again, we share about young people, but although we share about young people, please, those who are adults also, please take note. Right? Young people, sometimes when they serve, wow, they gather a herd mentality. One person serve, usually you have some who are leaders. Or leaders serve, so everybody come and serve because all young people, they enjoy one another presence. So everybody say, we are serving God. Okay, well and good, right? You appear to be serving God. But are you serving God because everybody is there serving, and then you want to maintain an appearance that, oh, because my friends are serving, so therefore I want to be serving? Or is it really because you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ? You love Christ and so therefore you are serving. Big difference. Big difference. And one way to test it would be this. It's, let's say, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and then suddenly somebody come, and because you serve in the right way, and then somebody come and then says, and then criticize and then try and tear you away from the right way of service. Try and discourage you from the right way of service. Will you, or let's say, for example, last time you used to serve together with all your friends. Now, suddenly all your friends disappear. Will you therefore continue to serve the Lord? That will be the test. Because if you say, I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of the Lord Jesus Christ will constrain you to continue to serve and continue to serve in the right way, even though people may criticize or even your friends may leave you. Because you are constrained by the love of Christ. Because now you are a new creature. That's it. That will be the test. That is why Paul, despite all the various troubles that he's faced, and we have looked at those passages before, right? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yet not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why was he able to carry on in the ministry? Because he had all these right motivations. Right motivations, very important. And so, therefore, take note, right? So far, we have discussed four motivations. Are these in your life? Firstly, you serve with this right understanding that it is a privilege for you to serve. The only reason why you are able to serve the Lord is because of the grace of God, right, which He has bestowed upon you. Firstly, by saving you, and after that, by empowering you with His Holy Spirit and guiding you along the way, the divine grace. Then, also being very aware of the heavenly hope. Yes, I continue to press on. I will not flinch, I will be unmovable, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, right? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the heavenly hope. Then, also remembering why continue to press on, why continue to serve with the right, serve according to the way of the scriptures, is because one day we will have to stand before God, we will have to account everything that we do before God. And God is God. He is a fearsome, awesome God. And so therefore, because of the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, continue to persuade men, continue to serve faithfully according to God's word. And lastly, why continue to press on in the work of the Lord is because of the love of Christ. You have experienced the love of Christ. And now you are a new creature in Him. Your motivations are not like that of the old man. The old man, what for? No prospects. Forget about it. New man, because Christ has loved me, how can I therefore not love Him back? And if He therefore demands that I have to go through this path of suffering, He therefore demands that I have to serve Him in this particular capacity, if He therefore demands that because of faithfulness to the Holy Scriptures, I have to be alone, if He therefore demands that people will have to call me crazy, people have to call me overly serious, I will still continue to do it because He first loved me. And so therefore, I must love Him. I am constrained by His love for motivations of service. Are these your motivations for service? That will be the question. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we pray that Thou would grant us a heart that is truly fervent for Thee, and that our motivations for service will truly be scriptural, will truly be founded upon Thy holy word. And so where we have served Thee with the wrong motivations, O Lord, rebuke and correct us, and grant to us a heart that truly loves Thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now as we dismiss from here, We pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to watch over us, guide our footsteps, use us mightily for Thy holy work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.